not switched it on, but now it is. Yes, just getting on tape now that, yes, Julian's now a grandfather. But he's not revealing which term they're going to be using yet as to whether it's Papa or Granddad or... So maybe we should come up with some suggestions. Grumpy, yeah. That, no. And of course, Colin and Mary, grandparents again for them. It's just like, here's another one. So I mean, yeah, I did tell Colin that he's got a bit to catch up on my parents because they've got 13 grandchildren. So he's got a few to catch up on, yeah. So what did you say it's seven? Is that so it's sitting at seven? So they're working on it. But he's confident they'll get there. Yeah, that's a scary thought. Okay, so yes, as we've said, Craig started our new series last week, and I sound quite boomy and loud. Is that just for me, or is that are you getting that as well? So yeah, that's a bit better. Thank you. And so Craig started the series last week. We're going to be continuing with this series over the next 2 or 3 weeks, and then over the summer period, over July and into August, there'll be it's a bit more sort of bits and pieces as usual during over the summer period, and then we'll be picking it up again over after the summer. So that is into the later summer, so into August when the weather gets even better, of course, so you're getting a few weeks taster now, and then after the summer break. Breakish. We'll be carrying on with this and going further into it. So, it's Father's Day today, which is very appropriate. It's happened kind of by accident, I think, isn't it, that we're speaking on this on Father's Day? But Craig obviously was giving us some very interesting facts and figures about his family last week. And as it's Father's Day, I'd sort of was digging a little bit into some facts and figures and interesting things about my family. And it's very helpful, the fact that my family has a family business. So in Guernsey in 1908, Millard & Co. Limited was established as a car business, but then it became a motorcycle business, and then it's now a motorcycle and cycle business. So 11 years ago, in 2008, I actually went back to Guernsey, and with my dad, we were there for the 100-year celebrations of Millard & Co. Limited, which was exciting. My dad actually died later that year, so it was really quite exciting that he was able to be there for that celebration, because he worked for Millard's for most of his life. But I have to reveal some murky past. As Craig said last week, when you start digging back into your family tree, you always find some murky past, don't you? A bit that perhaps has not been talked about. Now, I have to reveal something about my dad that's quite serious, actually. He worked for Millard & Co. Limited for most of his life, but between school and starting for Millard's, I'm ashamed to say, he worked for the income tax department. So I have to confess that I'm son of a tax collector. So thankfully he was reformed, of course. He was only there for a few years, and then he went to Millard's and he sold bicycles and hired out bicycles for people for most of his working life. But there's some murky past for all of us, isn't there? So that's my confession, son of a tax collector. Anyway, my dad enjoyed sport, and he used to race sidecars, so that was a bit exciting, on the sand in Guernsey. He did this for a few years, and he wanted to carry on, but he couldn't because his pillion, he was riding the bike, his mum wouldn't let him go pillion anymore on the bike, so my dad had to give up sand racing on the sidecars because of that. One thing I found, because Millard's have got a website, and they've got a history. It's quite an interesting read. It's particularly interesting for me, of course, because being part of the family, but it is quite an interesting read anyway, if you're interested. But there's an excerpt on there from 1971, so when I was but 2 years old, so I don't remember this. 1971 saw the collapse of BSA, which was old motorbikes, for those of you who know these things. And so they then had the dealership for Push, so P-U-C-H, so Push, I think it was said, wasn't it? Andrew's nodding, very knowledgeable. Yeah, sorry? Your mum had a put. Well, there you go. Well, you'll find this particularly interesting then. And they were sold in large numbers just for 2 years. And this was largely due to a very successful 24-hour non-stop reliability trial around the island. So the stand at the trade show during that time, there was a current fuel shortage in the early 70s there. And they set out to prove the reliability of one of their top-selling mopeds by running the machine in a round-the-clock trial. The machine, a push, Maxi 50cc moped, so really powerful stuff, began its marathon from the showroom in Victoria Road at 3 p.m. On a Monday afternoon in 1971. A team of 9 riders were selected to help the machine running through the 24-hour test on regular 22-mile laps of the island, because that is the coast road of Guernsey, 22 miles. And if you go to the next slide, so there's the team. So I don't know if you can see that well enough, but if anybody could guess which one my dad is in there, any prizes for guessing? The short one. No, he's actually in the back row there. So he's the one behind, yeah, there he is. So that was my dad. The one furthest on the right, he's my uncle Lesnar. So he was the managing director of the company. My dad worked as well with the company. He was, after my uncle retired, he became manager. But anyway, they were running this thing, and so that's the team up there. During the 24-hour run, the fuel tank was topped up every 2 laps. They successfully covered 556 trouble-free miles in a 24-hour period and consumed 1 gallon of fuel for every 125 miles. So there's economy for you. That's why they sold so well at the time. Now it says, it records this on the website, this is a bit I enjoyed. The only incident occurred at Leray, which is out on the west coast of Guernsey, when one of the riders, John Millard, my dad, was struck by a seagull. So I'm sorry if you have to indulge me by giving you that little story, but it's Father's Day. And so that links in lovely to what I'm going to be preaching about, as you can imagine. Not quite sure how, but yes, we're talking about God as Father. So, enough of that for the moment. The church is a family of God. This is what we're focusing on over the next few months. And when I was looking at this, I began to read through it. And so I just want to make a few sort of initial comments as we look at this. The church is not called to be like a family. This is an important distinction to make, I believe. We're not called to be like a family. It's a bit like saying the Christian life is like a battle. The Christian life isn't like a battle. The Christian life is a battle. And similarly, the church is not meant to be like a family, we're meant to be family. And I think that's really important, because it's not just a sort of simile or a metaphor for church, it is what the church is meant to be. It's not meant to be like it, it's meant to be it. So we are meant to be a family. The church, Christianity is not a code to live by, but it's about being part of a family, enjoying rich relationships, firstly with our Father, and then with our brothers and sisters. Our understanding must begin with knowing what we have been born into. Any understanding of church as family has to begin with the fact that He is our Father. So if we are joined as a family, it's only because we have been given the right to become children of God, which is something that's already come up this morning, and Craig pointed out last week as well, but that is crucial for us. 1 Peter 2 verse 10 says, "Once we were not a people, but now you are the people of God." The basis of family relationship is eternal. In the Godhead, we see Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So family wasn't something that was created. Family is eternal. The concept of family is an eternal concept. And therefore, we take particularly attention to it because we had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there, the Trinity, in before creation and in eternity. New Testament writers don't see the church family as a replacement for the natural family, but reinforce the importance of the natural family and teach the believers together as family as well. So it's not that our natural blood families don't become important anymore and it's all about church family. Actually, our roles and responsibilities within our natural blood families are crucial as well, and the New Testament speakers teach into that. But also they teach this fact that actually, as brothers and sisters together, we are also meant to be family and live as family. Now, it's a very different culture that we're living in to the culture that was at the time of the Bible. And I'm not going to be able to go into great detail of this about this at this time, but it can be quite difficult to figure out the implications of us being family, because our experience of family is really quite different from the culture that Jesus would have been speaking into and that Paul and the other New Testament writers would have been speaking into. They would have thoughts of family as probably a close but large unit consisting of brothers, sisters, half-brothers, half-sisters, aunties, uncles, grandparents, grandchildren. Their concept of family would have been quite large, but it would have also been very close. And of course, these days, because of, particularly in the UK, we've got all the benefit system and all of this sort of thing, so people have security from the state, whereas back in Jesus's, what he would have been speaking into, the family was obviously crucial. There would have been no welfare state. There would have been no sort of all those benefits and other things, but it would have been all about the family supporting each other. But despite that sort of image of family being really quite large and broad and close, when Paul is instructing how to relate to each other, he uses only the very closest of relationships. So he talks about fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers, and this is something that we'll go on to in future weeks. But there's no concept in the kingdom of God of the extended family. It's only the very closest of ties. And so, so it's only the very closest of ties in the New Testament church picture of family. And so, in that sense, we have all the rights, responsibilities, privileges of belonging at the very center. So if you remember when, if you were here last week, Craig got us to put those stickies, I've forgotten what they're called, post-it notes, that's the one, onto the wall, showing actually there's no sort of hierarchy in that sense. We are all children of the Father. There's only two levels, God and then us, and each of us individually. And unlike Julian, God is not a grandparent. Okay? Because there are no grandchildren with God. We're all directly sort of sons, daughters. And so that's important to remember. And particularly when we're thinking about our children, and that our children understand that actually that we obviously are training them, discipling them, and helping them to know Jesus, but actually the relationship is a one-step relationship as it is with us, so that they are a son of God. They are a daughter of God. They aren't grandchildren of God because they're our children in that sense. And so that's a really important thing to remember. And just to highlight the sort of change of culture and how different it would be, I have to confess it's 16 months since I saw my mum, since I last went to Guernsey to see my mum. It's 16 months when I was thinking about this. And we have three children, so obviously Jacob lives with us, but Hannah lives down in Bedford at the moment. Ben and his wife Elsa live in Aberdeen. And that sort of concept about the dispersed family is very different from the culture of the Bible. And so we need to kind of, as we're thinking about family together, we're not thinking about sort of brothers and sisters that we only see sort of once every 2 years or something like that. But it's meant to be that sort of idea of close, helping, being amongst each other, learning to sort of what sort of we enjoy and communicating and enjoying rich relationships together. So I'm sure that will be unpacked a bit more in future weeks. At the heart of being a family, as I've said already, is that we become children of God. I want to quote, bring out a few quotes from this book, I think I've recommended this one before, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. It's one that's, if you've been around in Christian circles for a while, you'll probably be aware of it. But it's one of those sort of foundational books that, and you can actually get this online, which is very helpful when you're trying to quote from it and put it into your notes, because you don't have to type it all out. You can or read it out. You can actually just copy and paste from online. But I found that you can actually just get onto this online as well. So it's J.I. Packer, Knowing God. And it's a really, really helpful book. And it's got a particular chapter on the fact that we are sons of God. And so I'm going to quote a few bits from that just to give you a flavor. But I think I could say it, but he says it really, really well. So I'll quote from him, and a couple of them Julia's going to put up onto the screen so you can read it through me with me as well. So he says, "What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. But cannot this be said of every person, Christian or not? Emphatically, no. The idea that we are children of God is not found in, that all are children of God is not found in the Bible anywhere. The Old Testament shows God as the Father, not of all, but of his own people, the seed of Abraham. Sonship to God is not, therefore, a universal status in which everyone enters by natural birth, but a supernatural gift which one receives through receiving Jesus. No one comes to the Father, in other words, it is acknowledged by God as a son, except through me, says Jesus in John 14:6. The gift of sonship to God becomes ours, not through being born, but through being born again." Okay, it's a long quote, sorry for that, but I felt it was all helpful. In fact, there was more, but I cut it out the middle to reduce it a bit. But these are important things to try and grab hold of. And bear with me, another quote here, which is about similar length, but "You sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." So I started to feel a little bit guilty when I was reading that, because I thought, yeah, how do I match up to this? Where did I get to? "For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is a Christian name for God." Another way he puts that. Father, if you ever want to know what God's Christian name is Father. He's kind of saying here, that's quite a good one, isn't it? Good one to remember. But yeah, I think as I read those, I thought these are so helpful to help us think about these things. And actually, like he's saying, the fact that he's our Father should permeate everything about our Christian life. And our Christian life will be so much more enriched and effective if we live in the full and enjoy the knowledge of the fact that he is Father. Just a very short last quote from this. "The revelation to the believer that God is his Father is, in a sense, the climax of the Bible." That sort of sums it up quite nicely, doesn't it? actually, you could say the climax of the Bible is the revelation to the believer that God is his Father. And so it's probably the most important truth of the Bible, that God is our Father. And so there's something that we really need to get hold of. Now, you might say, actually, we've talked a lot on God being the Father, particularly over the last sort of 4 or 5 years. And yes, we have. But actually, you can't teach enough on it. And also, we're teaching on it now, specifically in the context of the fact of church as family together. And so we can't really start talking about church as family together unless we start with the most vital fact, as I've said already, is the fact that we are family together because he is our Father. So let me just sort of say a few comments about fatherhood. Fatherhood implies, I'm going to look at 4 things, okay, which are up there. Authority, affection, fellowship, and honor. Now, sometimes when people think about God, particularly those outside the church, people might think of God, particularly when it comes to things like authority. And in their mind, that becomes the thing. And that prompts things like people saying things like, if God is a God of love, why does this happen? They see God as dictator. They see God as sort of all-powerful authority who is just abusing often his authority and sort of commanding things. That's often people's view of what God is like. But part of, as J.I. Packer was saying, being born again is that revelation that actually God is Father and there is much, much more to relationship with God than just the authority side. But the authority side is important. And I'm going to talk in slightly more detail in these in a moment, but I said relating to God, fatherhood implies those things, but relating to God, all of these with perfection. And I think that's important to state, each one of those with perfection. And so we've experienced these things with our own fathers. We may sort of, as fathers, try to live out these things as well as we can, but we must always bear in mind that actually God, he is our perfect Father. So he is perfect in his authority in leading his children. He is perfect in his affection towards his children. He is perfect in his fellowship with his children, and he is perfect in giving honor to his children. So it's important that we remember those things as well. This, as I've said, can be difficult for us to get our minds around. And, sorry, jumped ahead in my notes there. So the authority first. It can be a difficult one because society where the rights and the will of individual is king. However, look at what Jesus says about himself. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but him who sent me. It says that in John 6, verse 38. And also Jesus says, the Son came to do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father, that the Son does likewise. So in sort of living out our lives as God would have us, submitting to the authority of the Father, we are actually following the example of our brother Jesus. And that's an important thing to state. As a son, Jesus understood his purpose was to do the will of the Father. This is hard for us to comprehend. We have been given the right to become the children of God, but that was by us recognizing that Jesus is Lord. So we had the right to become children of God because we recognize him as Lord, including of our whole lives. So, with us, in 1 John 5, verses 1 to 3, it says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Lord, is Christ, has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever was born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey his commandments, sorry, the tone was slightly wrong there, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. As it says somewhere else, His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so often it can feel hard work, but actually his commandments, it says there, are not burdensome. So it is to our benefit that we live fully under his authority. Far from being a constricting thing, it is actually the most releasing way we can live, is to live under the authority of the Father. And so authority gets such a bad press these days because it's got this sense of constricting, putting down, or dictating. It's got all sorts of negative connotations. But actually, we've got to remember, when we consider it as God our Father and his authority in our lives, we need to remember that he is perfect. And actually, he is imperfect in the other ways as well. And all these four things go perfectly together. So secondly, affection. It's a bit nicer to talk about this one, a bit more popular to talk about affection than authority. But 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." The thing with affection is it is love expressed. God does not just love us because he has to, or theoretically, but he loves us with a tangible, expressed love. Affection affects the senses. It is love felt. I think it's interesting that he uses the word affection and not just love, because sometimes if we think of the love of God, sometimes we can think of it sort of as God being there in authority. Yes, he loves us, but we don't necessarily feel the closeness and the tangible expression of that in our lives. But actually, he wants us to fully experience the affection of God on our lives. Affection suggests that sort of sense of it affects our feelings, it affects our senses. It's not just about some theoretical thing. And so that's why I think it's an important word to use in terms of God's relationship with us. God is all-powerful, but he is also tender towards his children. And sometimes when we're considering God on the throne, it's hard to sort of correlate that. It's hard to put that together, isn't it, between the Lord on the throne with the one who is as close as a father, the one who is closest to us, the one who shows affection to us. And so we need to sort of be more open and learn to press into enjoying the affection of God. And then in John 16, verse 27, he says, just as with Jesus, so with us. And he says this, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, says Jesus, and have believed that I came from God." So it says that the Father himself loves you. That was what Jesus said to his disciples, and I believe that's what he would say to us. Because we have loved Jesus, God loves us. So there's affection. Thirdly is fellowship. Now, the word fellowship is a bit of an 80s word in some ways, isn't it? It goes back a bit. All the churches used to be this, that, or the other fellowship for a while. You can date a church by its name, can't you? And then often they've changed their name to try and keep up. But quite a lot of churches, you'll still see the name fellowship on them. And you can guess that they were probably started in the 70s or 80s. But anyway, the word fellowship is a bit of an 80s word, but it's an important word. And in John 16:32, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." No matter how alone we may be or feel, we are never alone. As we have our perfect Father, he is always with us. And that's true of us, as well as Jesus expressing it of himself. So in 1 John 1 verse 3, it says, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so fellowship has that sense of being together and being close and sort of being. So often you can sometimes feel alone, whether that's because you are alone or just because you feel alone. I heard someone mention the other day that you can feel alone even in a crowd. And actually, as I was listening to that, I was thinking, do you know what? I think you can feel most alone in a crowd. Because I remember being in the Brighton Centre once, and there were thousands of people in the room. And I was sat there, and I just felt so alone at that point. It was weird. There was thousands of people in the room, but I didn't know that many of other people in the room at the time. And I was sat there, and I just felt so alone. And yet I was with thousands of people. And what is saying in what John is saying is actually we have fellowship with the Father. And as Jesus said in John 16, we are never alone, because we are always with the Father. He is always with us. There is fellowship with the Father. And so fourthly, honor. We've talked a lot about honor and honoring others, but actually this is an important one, the fact that the Father honors us. As children, the Father honors us. And so it says of Jesus in John 5, 22-23, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So the aim of the Father is that the Son should be honored. Jesus understands that part of the Father's heart towards his Son is to bring honor to him. Every parent loves to see honor given to their children. Isn't that true? I mean, you go to an award thing and your child is the one that goes up onto the stage to receive something. As a parent, you feel so proud. And if you don't have your own children, as when you were younger, when you went up onto that stage or whatever and received a prize, and you knew that your parents were just bursting with pride at that time, and because you were receiving an honor. And so all parents, I think, love to see their children be honored, and that sort of, we can boast about our children sometimes. It's hard to sort of keep the lid on that, and you think, no, I must sort of not get overboard here, because there are things about your children that you just want to tell everyone about. You want to give honor to your children because of who they are, of course, not just what they've done, but who they are as well, their character, and the things that they're doing and the things that they are. And so we do, as parents, you want to honor that. And so that is so much more true of God, with God, of us. And and John 12, verse 26 says this, if any man serves me, the Father will honor him. And so there is honor for us. So just as Jesus said there was honor for him, and he was saying if we serve him, then the Father will honor us. In summary, these four things all work together with God in his relationship with us. And so it's important to really grab hold of this whole package. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking people love to use the word balance. So there's these four things in balance. I don't think that's a... I have a sort of twitch about the word balance, because it sounds like one thing's compromised in order to... With these things, there is no compromise. There is balance, but that's only because he does every single one of these 100%. So it's not a case of leveling things out, but rather it's he is most fully all of these things towards us, 100%. So there is balance, but that's only because everything is 100%. And so we need to keep all of these things in mind. And sometimes when we're feeling... Perhaps one of the, like, we might feel like God is asking me to do something that I'm not sure I really want to do. And so our response to his authority over our life is being challenged. Remember the other things. Remember his affection for you is perfect. Remember his fellowship with you is perfect. Remember he perfectly wants you to receive honor. And so he is only asking you to do something in order that you should be fully released into all that he has for you to do and enjoy fully life with him, life to the full. So it's important to remember all of these things and to the full. In sort of just finishing off, which is genuinely finishing off, summing up. Firstly, I want to just say two points. Firstly, fathers, speaking particularly to fathers, there's a few around in the room, And often the focus of Father's Day is about the children giving fathers gifts. And I didn't receive any cards today. No, don't feel sorry for me. It's true, isn't it? I'm not that bothered about cards. It's like, really. I received chocolate. I don't mind that I didn't get any cards because I got chocolate, okay? So, and some other nice gifts as well. Some very good gifts. Thank you. Lots of important things. Yeah, maps. Who'd want cards when you can have maps? You can relate to that completely, wouldn't you? Maps. Sorry, I did forget for a minute. I was racking my brain thinking, what was that? Because it was a while ago, you see. It wasn't this morning. If it was this morning, then you should be really worried about me, but it wasn't. It was a while ago. Anyway, sorry, I'm digressing. So rather thinking about the gifts that we receive from our children, let's use this Father's Day as fathers to think about how well are we playing our role in terms of leading our children with authority, in terms of showing love and showing affection to our children, because this is important, isn't it? Particularly from fathers. Mothers are often much better at that. I'm generalizing, please excuse the generalization, but as fathers, it's so important that we show affection to our children, no matter how big they are. Give quality time for our relationships with our children. So, fellowship. Give quality time. Me and Jacob played golf this week. That's quality time, isn't it? And seek to bring honor. Seek to bring honor to your children. I mean, I think it's a very natural sort of reaction as parents and as fathers to seek to bring honor to our children, but we do. But just remind yourself, if you're a father here, remind yourself to provoke yourself to have all those four things in terms of your relationship with your children. But for all of us, as we seek to grow in our understanding of what it means to be church family together, and hopefully we'll be learning lots about that and actually seeing it practically outworking in our lives as well, because that's vital. Let's more fully enter into all the fullness of what it means to be a child of the Father. And let's enjoy receiving those four, particularly those four areas. I'm sure there's lots of other things that you could talk about as well, but just felt that those were a helpful focus. Okay, so let's stand as that is me finished. And let's just thank God that He is our Father. Let's thank Him that He gave us the right to become children of God, which doesn't just mean we have the right, but it's our experience as well. Let's just take a moment just to thank Him for His fathering in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the way that You are working our lives, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the way that You father us. Thank You, Jesus, for Your authority in our lives, that You lead us, that You guide us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your affection towards us, that You're not distant, that You're not just love us from a distance, but You are so fully in our lives and showing us that love in action. Oh, Lord Jesus, and for the closeness of You, Lord, we're never alone. Thank You, Lord. Oh, Father, and You do show great honor towards us and cause us to be honored. Thank You, Father. Lord Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we just look at this and consider further Your fathering in our lives, Father, help us to receive each aspect, receive it fully. Father, that we receive Your direction, Your authority. Lord, that we receive Your affection, that we don't push You away, Lord, but rather we allow You to touch our lives with Your love. Lord, that we would just enjoy Your fellowship. Lord, enjoy knowing the presence of You whether we're out and about, whatever we're doing. Father, thank you that it's not just about being sat in a room praying or whatever, but rather whatever we're doing, we can know your presence with us. Father, thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit, that he should dwell in us. Lord, that he should be with us at all times, filling us. And Father, thank you that you do give us honor. Oh, Father, help us to receive that, Lord Jesus, and believe it and accept it and not sort of push it down in our lives, but allow you, Lord Jesus, to sort of declare the things that you have done in us, Father, for your glory or for your honor. Lord Jesus, through our being honored, may you be glorified. Oh God, Jesus.